Well, as always, it is a pleasure to be with all of you this morning. I want to thank you all for being here as we worship our Creator today. We want to especially let our visitors know that we're delighted you're with us. As much as it's encouraging to us to get together as a family of brothers and sisters in Christ every week, it's also an encouragement to us to have among us people that we don't know very well, or people that perhaps we don't know at all, or meeting for the first time. What we want you to know is that you are an incredible encouragement to us just by your presence here. And we want it to be an encouragement to you. We want to help you in your walk with the Lord as much as we can. So please feel free to stick around and let us have a chance to speak with you and to welcome you and entertain any questions or observations you have about what we do here. We want you to participate in that as much as you feel comfortable doing this morning as well. If you're visiting with us, one of the things that I'll also tell you is that the lesson this morning may be something that's a little bit different from what you're used to hearing. What I want you to know is that you're coming in to a conversation that has really been taking place among the Christians here at Woodland Hills for the better part of this whole year. In 2018, we've been going through a process of talking about leadership from a biblical perspective, looking at God's example of the kinds of leaders that He wants any group of Christians to have, the kinds of characteristics that those leaders should demonstrate. And so we've been going through that gradually this year, first looking at elders and appointing Alan Jones and Sean Nash recently to join the three elders that we have here. And now we're doing the same thing with the process, or with the office of deacons. I'm going to go ahead and ask four of our deacons to pass out some recommendation forms. And there should be one of these going to every member of the group here. If you're visiting with us and you don't get one, I want you to know that so you don't get offended. This is just something that's intended for each of the members here. But as they're doing that, what you'll see as you get this is you'll see a list of characteristics from a text that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy, the text that Dick Bragg read for us a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And essentially what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this text in some detail and look at the kinds of characteristics that God wants in these specially appointed servants. Now, I'll tell you that this is not going to be an exhaustive study of these characteristics, but it's intended to be more of an overview to get you to think about these qualities and to start looking around, or to continue looking around at the men of this particular congregation, and to ask yourself, who do you believe is qualified to serve in this capacity? Now, as these four men are handing out these recommendation forms, what I want you to think about is the picture that we're given in Scripture of Christians being, and the importance of that role within the body of Christ. If you were to think about a physical body, and I were to give you the task of comparing deacons to a part of a physical body, which part of the body would you choose? And I'll just tell you, there's no perfect answer to this. This isn't a perfect illustration. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, deacons really do a lot of the same work that our circulatory system does, the blood that pumps through our bodies. Because what the blood does is it actually does a number of things. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. If any of you did not get a deacon recommendation form, if anyone was overlooked, then please let the men know at the back, and we'll make sure to get one of those to you. Thank you, guys. I want you to think about the role that blood plays in the body. It's multifaceted. Blood cells do a number of different things. They're not just limited to one particular role, and they're also not limited to one particular place in the body. The fascinating thing about blood is that it travels really all over the body. And it's important that every cell be impacted, every part of the body be impacted and connected to some sort of blood source for a number of different reasons. As Scott talked about last week in his lesson on the role of deacons, and as Tim alluded to last week as well when we looked at the example of Stephen, hopefully what you noticed about these men is that these are men whose job involves a number of different things. They do jobs that may change. They may not be specifically suited to the training or the skill set of those men, but these are men who have conditioned themselves to be versatile. They've been gifted by God in a number of different ways. And so they can do things that come up. They can accomplish tasks that may be important in the body. As you also think about the role of blood in the body, what's interesting too is that whenever a part of the body comes under attack or suffers, it's interesting that oftentimes the blood will be concentrated more to that part of the body than at other times. And that may be part of the role of a deacon. When specific needs come up, as we saw in Acts 6, where the widows among the church in Jerusalem were being neglected, some of them were, there was a specific part of the body that needed more attention. And so the deacons were called, these servants were called to do just that. Now, as I said, that's not a perfect illustration. In fact, Melanie and I were talking about this last night, and she said, you know, I thought that deacons would be more like the brain stem in the body. And without getting too scientific, I thought that that was a good illustration too. Deacons oftentimes are the ones who do the tasks that go on constantly behind the scenes that allow the body to function properly. Things that we don't always appreciate or even see visibly. But what I want you to think about with this illustration, even though it's not a perfect one, is I want you to think about how essential to the success and the health of the body blood is. Or how essential is the brain stem to the health of the body? In any body, if you were to take those things away, the body isn't made to work without those things. And I think similarly in the body of Christ, we see that deacons serve a critical role, that they are essential to the proper growth of the body as we see it in Scripture. And so I want you to be thinking about that as we study through these qualifications. Now, I want you to take a look with you now at the text that we read a little bit earlier, and let's go back and revisit this and briefly spend some time looking at these characteristics that are outlined by God. I think it's worth pointing out that these are given by Him. These aren't just characteristics that we found from some website or some self-help book about church growth. These are characteristics that God in His wisdom has identified. That we need to look for in men if we're going to follow the model that we find in Scripture. If Jesus is really the head of this congregation, as we claim Him to be, then we need to be serious and think seriously about making sure that we do everything in the ways that He's instructed. So let's take a look at this text in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 8 together. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now you'll notice on the recommendation form that you received, on the front side of that form is a list of the qualifications that we just read. And what we're going to do this morning is simply go through that list, and I'm going to ask you to think about those qualifications and talk about some of the meaning behind those things. And what we'll do for the next couple of weeks is go through the process of every member here looking at those qualifications and comparing the men of this group to that standard and recommending men that we believe who can take on that work alongside the men that are currently doing so. The goal, by the way, is that in 2 weeks from today, on August the 26th, the elders have requested that all of these forms be filled out and returned to them. Even if your conclusion is that you don't believe that there are men who are ready to serve in that capacity, go ahead and fill that out over the next couple of weeks. Pray about that and think about that. And in 2 weeks' time, if not sooner, then please give those recommendations to the elders. Now, the first characteristic that Paul identifies here to Timothy is that deacons must be men of dignity. The idea here is that these are men who are held in reverence. They're honored because of their high moral character. These are men who have shown themselves to be dignified, to be honorable. And not just that, but it's the idea that they're men who have demonstrated themselves to be serious. Not that they can never enjoy life or have a sense of humor or be fun, but when it comes to their work, what they understand is the sobriety that it takes to do the work of service. They understand that this is something that's essential to the growth of the body. And I want you to think with me, with each of these characteristics, about why this would be something that would be particularly important in a role of a deacon. If someone is going to be given the task of serving among a group of Christians, to be effective, a man's going to need the support of the whole congregation. And in order to get that, this idea of dignity is really an essential part of that. A man needs to be able to demonstrate to the group that he has high moral character. Enough that when people high regard, they hold him in honor because of the way that he's built his life. Because of the way that he conducts himself, both in public and in private. And that's something that goes a long way toward allowing an individual to be effective in the role of service. The second thing that Paul identifies here is that a deacon needs to be a man who's not double-tongued. And if you think of a picture of this word or this phrase in your mind, I think it gives us good insight into what God is looking for in a deacon. The idea of being double-tongued is the idea of saying one thing when you actually mean another. Or it could be the idea of saying one thing to one person or in one circumstance, but when you're talking with someone else or when the circumstance changes, you change the things that you say. Can you see how that would be particularly problematic among somebody who is charged with serving the congregation? A lot of times, these men are some of the first ones who are in contact with members who are in need. When there's some sort of crisis that comes up, when there's some sort of need that needs to be met, they're on the front lines. They're going to be ones having conversations, gathering information, and then sharing that information with others who are in a position to help meet that need. And so if a deacon is somebody who's double-tongued, if they hear information one way, but then they communicate it in another way, or they change the facts to make themselves look better, or they talk differently depending on who they're around, they show favoritism in some sense, you can see how that would actually be counterproductive very quickly. And instead of building the body up through service, that could be something that has the potential to tear the body down in great deal. So deacons ought to be men who are not double-tongued. The next thing that Paul identifies here is that they're to be men who are not addicted to much wine. And I think what it's important for us to consider is not just the concept of men who are not given over to alcohol, but even the broader concept of someone needing to be free from the influence of anything that's going to take away clarity. Whether that's alcohol, whether that's some sort of chemical substance, something else that's going to rob a person of his ability to be aware of what's going on. And I think that makes sense, right? How can someone serve God? And how can someone serve the people of God if he himself is enslaved already to something else? So the concept there is a deacon needs to be a man who lives a life that is full of self-control. It's a life of moderation. He's not given over to something or addicted to something that's going to rob him of his ability to evaluate situations objectively and truthfully so that he can see when a need comes up the best way to meet that need and how to be helpful in any given situation. And that's not a phrase that we use often, but the idea of sordid gain is the idea of dirty money. Money that's gotten in ways that are underhanded. And so a deacon can't be somebody who's greedy, who's materialistic, or who seeks money by any means necessary. If you were here last week, both in the morning and the evening lesson, we took a look at the servant involved the distribution of food and resources to widows who were in need. You can imagine that that would require oversight of monetary funds or resources. And if you put somebody in a situation like that who's greedy, who's fond of sordid gain, you can see how that's going to get out of hand in a hurry. You can see the consequences on the early church of this kind of conduct in Acts chapter 5. Just before the chapter about this need arising among the widows, you have the description of Ananias and Sapphira, who, because of their greed, lost their lives. When they sold a piece of land and brought the proceeds to the apostles, then they said, "This is everything we got from it," when in reality they had held something back. So we see that this sort of conduct, greed or a propensity to seek money by any means necessary, can lead to any number of problems when you're dealing especially with men who are involved in the financial decisions of the congregation, or at least who are involved in taking care of and handling money and finances and things like that. Okay, the next qualification that Paul mentions here in the text is that deacons need to be men who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, typically in the New Testament, when Paul or the other writers talk about the mystery of the faith, what they're referring to is simply the gospel, the idea of this message of Christ crucified, the power of his sacrifice. And it's called a mystery because for much of history, it had been revealed. God didn't tell people what he was going to do. But at this particular time, when Christ came in the fullness of time, when he came to the earth and lived and died and was resurrected, God went about making clear to the world how he was going to save people. And so when Paul refers to the mystery of the faith, I think that's the idea here. A deacon needs to be somebody who holds to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He needs to be somebody who is skilled with the scriptures. I think it's important for us to understand this because it's not just finding deacons and appointing deacons isn't just about finding men that are hard workers who can get the job done, but it needs to be somebody who knows the scriptures well enough to be able to reason, to be able to teach and to share in one form or another. They need to be men who not only are skilled in this, but they hold to it. They're steadfast. They're not the kind of men who are easily going to be persuaded to believe something that's not true. But they also need to be men who do this with a clear conscience, who are honest with the scriptures. Paul warned in his epistles to Timothy and Titus about those who would use godliness as a means of personal gain. And they would try to take their knowledge of the scriptures, or they would try to take their influence with Christians as a way of getting something out of it for self, to defend his faith and to share a knowledge of the scriptures in a way that's clear, in a way that's conscientious, in a way that's not hypocritical or self-serving. And then beyond that, Paul identifies that these men need to be men who are tested and found to be beyond reproach. By the way, if you're familiar with the text immediately preceding this in chapter 3 about elders, you'll notice that a lot of these characteristics are exactly the same kinds of characteristics that God looks for in elders or shepherds. Not across the board, but in many ways. And by the way, I'll throw this in as well. These are things that God wants all of us to be working at. We talk about that, and I know that's not the first time you've heard that. But I think it's important for us to be reminded that these are spiritual goals that we should all be aspiring to. But what we find in deacons, or what we look for in deacons, is men who have proven themselves to be reliable over a period of time in a variety of situations, when they're stressed, when they're tired, when things are going well, and especially when they're tested. Men that have shown themselves to be proven. Now, one thing I want to point out about this is that this does not mean that if anybody can ever say anything bad about a man, then he can never be a deacon. In fact, I want you to think about the example that we referred to in Acts 6. Take Stephen, a man who's appointed to be a servant among the church in Jerusalem. And the very next thing we read about him in chapter 7 is a group of people who came and slandered him and brought all kinds of charges about him trying to defile the law and to do away with it and all these other things. The point of that wasn't that a deacon can only be a deacon if nobody can ever think of anything bad he's ever done. But the point of that is when these men accused Stephen, those accusations were found to be false. He acquitted himself in that matter. He showed himself to be true and honest and trustworthy. And so a deacon needs to be the same kind of individual, not a man who has to be perfect by any stretch, but a man who's shown himself over time to have character that's consistent, to be a model of growth and a model of improvement in his relationship with the Lord. And then the text tells us that this man must be the husband of one wife, going down to verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. This needs to be a man who is faithfully committed to his spouse. Now, there are a couple of questions that may come up with regard to this particular qualification. Again, I'm not going to answer every question for the sake of time, but I do want to point out a couple of things and try to take a minute or two to address some of these questions. Sometimes the question comes up, does this mean that a man can only have been married once? If he's lost a spouse, for example, or if his spouse has been unfaithful and he's divorced a spouse and then remarried, according to the guidelines in Scripture, can that man serve as a deacon? And some people will point to this text and say, it says that he has to be the husband of one wife, and so that simply means one woman. What I want to show you is another place in this same epistle where Paul uses a very similar phrase. If you take a look over at 1 Timothy 5, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul's giving instructions about how to identify widows who are worthy of the support, the financial support of a group of Christians. And I want you to notice with me, starting in verse 14, something that Paul says about younger widows. Actually, before we go to verse 14, go back up to verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Paul says, "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man." So you'll notice the phrase there, or the qualifications there. What I'll point out to you is that that phrase, "the wife of one man," is essentially the parallel to the phrase that's used to describe deacons, "husband of one wife." They're both parallel in structure in the Greek language. And it basically is a phrase that means for a husband, a one-woman man, and for a wife, a one-man woman. Now, here's what I want to show you about the text down in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul gives instructions to younger widows to remarry. He says, "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." So a widow that was younger than 60, Paul gives them the instruction to remarry. Now, my question about that is, let's say that a woman loses her husband and she's 50 years old. And so she, in keeping with this instruction, remarries. And then when she gets to be 65, her second husband dies. Does that mean that she's disqualified from from receiving support from the congregation because she's been married to more than one man? What I'm going to suggest to you is that the text allows for this to include a situation like that. That the phrase "wife of one husband" can simply refer to a woman who's dedicated to the man that she's married to, even if she's been married to more than one man. Again, with the caveat being that this is biblical in these marriages. So what I want to suggest to you is that back in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul says that deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, that the text allows for a man to be a deacon if he's been married more than once, with the provision that he's been faithful to those spouses. that he's not married to more than one woman at one time. And that the people that he's been married to, he's been married to those women within the biblical framework. Now, sometimes the other question that comes up about this is, what about a man who's been faithful? He's been the husband of one wife, but he's currently a widower. His wife is no longer living. And what I want to point you to in this text is verse 11, where Paul talks about specific instructions to women within the context of deacons being married. And what I'm going to also say about this is that I believe in the context, Paul is talking about men who are currently married, not men who have been married at some point in the past and have lost a spouse, but men who are currently faithful to this spouse, serving as deacons. Now, I understand that there may be other views that people have about that. If you feel like I've misrepresented something or I've missed something on this, I want you to share that with me. But I want to simply give you some of the context of these qualifications and express why I believe that that's the meaning of what Paul's saying here. The next thing that Paul identifies in this text is that a man must be a good manager of his children and his own household. The indication here is that a man needs to have led his household well in a way that's maintained balance, in a way that's maintained order in his home. And when you consider these last two characteristics together, I think what it shows us is that these are important because this is where a man proves himself, is first in the home. And you know that that's exactly what the point that Paul makes about elders is that elders are supposed to prove themselves, first of all, in the home. And so we see that to be the case here with deacons as well. So as we're examining men for this role, one of the best places we can look is to the home and to their families. Look at the kind of relationship they have with their spouse and with their kids. Are they the kinds of men who have shown that they know how to lead well, that they know how to find balance and order and to lead their families in a godly way? And then the last thing that I'll point out here in the text is that Paul gives instructions specifically in verse 11 regarding wives. Now again, this is something where there are different views on this. Some translations translate this in verse 11 as women, just in a very generic sense. But I believe again in the context that this is talking about the wives of men who would serve as deacons. And so it should come as no surprise that many of the same characteristics that God looks for in deacons are characteristics that their wives should exhibit as well. Women who are dignified, women who are careful in how they speak. They're not malicious gossips or people that are guilty of slander. They're people that are temperate. They're able to live lives that are full of moderation. And they're women that are faithful in all things. And so a man that serves in the role of a deacon needs to be a man who, when you look at his family, there's consistency there. There's balance. There's not one man who's the spiritual leader, but he's married to a woman who's not really on the same level as he is spiritually. But we see a picture of a home where there are people that are on the same page in this. Those are the characteristics that Paul identifies in his instructions to Timothy. And those are the characteristics that are here on this recommendation form. Again, this isn't exhaustive by any means. If you have other observations or other questions, we want you to bring those up, to think through those and to study those through for yourself. Because it's important for us to have confidence as we select these men and ask them to serve us and to serve God in this capacity. We're going to sing a song now, and we're going to offer an invitation to anyone who's not a Christian. I know that the focus of our study this morning hasn't necessarily been on following Christ or being obedient to the gospel message, but I think this ties in directly with it. The reason we're talking about things like the qualifications of deacons is because it matters that we do things God's way. And so whether we're talking about the way that we worship when we're gathered together, or the way that we organize a group with elders and deacons, or the way that we become a Christian, If God is going to be first in our lives, then we have to be willing to say we're going to do things His way. If you're not yet a Christian, then we invite you to make that step and to make that decision now. You can do that by being willing to turn from your sins, by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, by submitting to Him in baptism and letting Him wash you of your sins to be forgiven of those, by giving your life to Him as an obedient servant of His. If that's your need this morning, we want to help you with that. If you have another spiritual need, we're here for you as well in that regard. But come to the front and let us know how we can serve you as we stand and sing together.